Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
You got to understand that when God wants to get something done in the earth, he looks for a man, he looks for a person. He looks for somebody that he can work through. A lot of times people are looking for answers from God. They're looking to heaven for answers. And their answer is right here on the earth. It's an answer from God, and it's in the form of a person. God uses people to get things done in the earth. And that's exactly what we see happening here with Moses. Moses was one of those people that God was able to use in a mighty way in the earth to bring about a tremendous deliverance of his people who were slaves in Egypt. You know, you just look and say, well, if God wants to do something, he'll just do it. You know, if he wants to deliver people out of bondage, he'll just do it. Well, no, he can't just do it. He needs people. He needs somebody to work through to get the job done. You know, it reminds me of the story about the guy that, you know, he's on the roof of his house. This big flood had come in, and the flood waters were rising up. And he cried out to God for help. And a little while later, somebody pulled up in a boat and said, here, jump in. And the guy on the housetop said, no. He said, I'm believing God's going to rescue me. I'm waiting on God's deliverance. God is my salvation. And so they, you know, drove off. Well, now the roof is covered. You know, it's up to his knees. And he's just saying, Lord, I'm believing you for deliverance. And another boat comes by and offers them a ride. Says, jump in the boat. We'll rescue you. No, God's going to rescue me. God's going to deliver me. Well, the boat drives off, you know. And next thing you know, he's up to his neck in the water, and a helicopter comes over, and they drop a line down, and they say, grab the line. He said, no. I believe God. He's going to deliver me. And so the helicopter drives off, and a little while later, the water is over his head, and he drowns. He goes off, he dies, and he goes to heaven. It's amazing what kind of people get to go to heaven. But anyway, he goes to heaven. And there he sees the Lord. He says, Lord, what happened? Why didn't you deliver me? And the Lord looked at him and said, I did. I delivered you by sending you two boats and a helicopter. But you rejected my deliverance. And you know, sadly, but true, most people reject God's deliverance. Because God's deliverance comes in packages many times that people just don't think is good enough for them. They don't think it's spiritual enough. They don't approve of it. But we have to have a heart that is sensitive and discerning to God and what he's doing, and recognize when he sends a deliverer our way. We see here in Ezekiel chapter 22 and in verse 29, the Lord speaking about the nation of Israel, it says, verse 29, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy. They wrongfully oppress the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall. What did the Lord look for? Notice it's the people, verse 29, they are oppressive, they're thieves, they're wicked, they're evil. And what's going to happen to people like this? Judgment is going to fall upon them. destruction is going to come. Unless God can find someone, a man, to fix the problem. Think about that. And if God wants to do it, he'll do it. Well, look here. It says, I sought for a man among them. He's looking for somebody throughout the whole nation. He's trying to find somebody who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land or the nation, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads. Notice, I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads. What do you mean? They have reaped what they have sown. They have reaped what they have. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow evil, you're going to reap destruction. Because again, judgment is simply reaping the consequences of your sin. It's not what God wants. It's not what God was looking to see happen. He didn't want calamity to come upon the nation, even though they deserved it. God's a God of mercy. He doesn't want you to get what you deserve. He wants you to get mercy. He wants you to get deliverance. That's who he is. And so he sees the kind of wicked things going on in the nation, and he wants to fix it. But notice what he needed. He needed a man. He needed someone that would cooperate with him. He couldn't just do this thing on his own. Somebody says, well, God is God. He could, if he wants to do it, he could do anything he wants to do, whatever he wants to do it. All right, then throw this scripture out. Because here it says he sought for a man to fix the problem. He didn't want judgment to come. He wanted mercy to come. But the judgment had to come because he couldn't find someone. He couldn't find a human being. And the reason why God can't just do whatever he wants to do, whatever he wants to do it, is because he needs someone in the earth who he can legally work through to bring about change in the earth. Man has been given dominion and authority over the earth. And so God recognizes that authority. He respects that authority. And he doesn't just come in and take over when somebody else is in authority in a place. He recognizes that authority. He respects it. And so man has been given authority. We've been given dominion in the earth. So it's through man that God has permission to move in the earth, to bring about his wonderful will in people's lives. So he needs somebody. So he sought for someone. Here he couldn't find someone. But thank God, if God looks out over our nation and looks out over the world today, he can find some folks. Right? Here am I. Here am I. Send me. Send me, Lord. And you know, when God sends somebody to deliver us, we need to be quick to recognize his deliverance and make sure we're not rejecting God, thinking that we're being spiritual, thinking that we're being wise. But in truth, we're operating out of our carnal mind and not listening to our hearts. We need to be able to recognize the one whom he sends. And sadly, throughout history, Bible history, we see time and time again that most of the time, people rejected the one the Lord sent them, even to the point of rejecting Jesus when he came. And it's very interesting about that. You know, over in John, the 6th chapter, Jesus had a large audience of people following him. He had done some amazing things, said some things. And here in John, the 6th chapter, over in verse 60, it says, therefore many of his disciples when they heard this, and they heard the things that Jesus said and how he said them, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Now, just stop and think about this. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God standing here before these people. This is a visitation from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here the people are saying, this is a hard saying, and Jesus recognizes that they're getting offended at him. When you look up this word in the Greek, hard saying, it means harsh. This is a harsh saying. This is a harsh. He's being very harsh. Harsh, it means rough, stiff, stern, violent, offensive, intolerable. We hear a lot about tolerance today. We need to tolerate everything and everybody. Well, they would have rejected Jesus because his words were harsh. They were rough, offensive. They would have rejected him today. And these are God's people. They're God's people. They had the scriptures, but they still did not recognize a visitation from God when it was right in front of them. And that is a dangerous thing. Because if we miss our time of visitation, what's going to happen? According to Ezekiel 22, there's going to be devastation. There's going to be devastation in the land. If we miss recognizing our time of visitation and God's vessel of visitation, then we will reap devastation. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. He had said to the children of Israel that had you known this in your time, if you had understood that this was your hour of visitation, but because you didn't understand, your enemies are going to come in, they're going to build an embankment around you, and they're going to level you and your children to the ground. They're going to destroy this whole place. There's going to be devastation because you missed, you didn't recognize your hour of visitation. So Moses is coming to Egypt, and he is God's visitation to not just the children of Israel, but to the entire nation of Egypt. This isn't just a man coming. This is God coming in the person of Moses. He's using Moses to bring about deliverance for the entire nation of Egypt, which was an exceedingly wicked nation. And again, the vessel that God used was not perfect. He had a lot of flaws. Moses was pretty rough around the edges getting started. Isn't that right? Jumped out there, killed a man. That's how it all starts off with Moses. He kills a man. And then later on, God comes and visits him. And now he's gone from being overbearing and rough to being so docile that he's timid and he's weak, and he's like, "Oh Lord, use somebody else." Now he's scared. He's afraid of being able to go and be used by God. And so God encourages him and tells him, "Your brother Aaron, your older brother Aaron, he will go with you and he will help you." And so they arrive in Egypt and they go to speak to the elders in Egypt, and Moses tells Aaron everything that God is saying, and then Aaron tells the people. He stands before the elders and tells them, because here's Moses, he has stage fright. He's afraid to stand before the people. I mean, think about this now. This is Moses. He was afraid to stand before the people and tell them what God was saying. And yet look at what he became, and look at what God did through him. Somebody say, "Is hope for me." Yeah, that's the whole, I think that's the biggest point of this series, is to help us to realize there's hope for us. God is working with us. Listen, God is desperately looking for people that he can use. There aren't a whole lot of them. There aren't a whole lot. There's a lot of religious people. There's a whole lot of opinionated people. There's a whole lot of stuff out there. But there aren't a whole lot of people that really know and understand God and will yield to him and flow with him and be used by him to the degree like Moses was. So when you find somebody that's yielded themselves to God and the spirit of faith is on them and the power of God is working through them, man, that's something to cherish. That's something to appreciate because it's rare. I said it's rare. You know, God can't always find somebody. We just saw that. So when he does, man, we need to appreciate it. We need to esteem it because it's a rare thing. And we want to be vessels that God can use. We want God, as he is searching to and fro, seeking those whom he can use, we want to be able to catch his attention. We want God to look and say, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I can use her. Yeah, I can use him. Yeah, I can use them." And then he can come and visit us and work on us as we cooperate with him and yield to him and let God grow us up and develop us. And we have to be patient with that process as well. That's a big part of being able to get to the place where God can use us. We've got to be patient with the process. Right? We got to wait on him. We got to allow God to work. We can't grow discouraged. We can't grow overly anxious. We just got to wait, trust God, and just declare, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Amen. And he'll send us in little things. He'll have us do little things. And if we're faithful in the little, then he knows something. That he can trust us with much, much more. I want God to trust me with much, don't you? Don't you? Then we can't take the little things lightly. We got to take even the little things that he tells us to do seriously. We want to follow him. We want to, in every little detail, we want to obey God. We want to follow him. And in order to do that, we want to really get to know him. We got to get to know him. Got to know the Lord so that we're at rest with him. We can stay in the peace of God. And then when we're resting and in peace, man, God could use us to turn the world upside down. Amen? So back here in Exodus, chapter, we'll pick it up here now in chapter 7. Remember, Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh. They spoke to Pharaoh. Pharaoh just got upset and put more work on the children of Israel, made things harder for them. As a result of that, the children of Israel became very discouraged. The elders got mad at Moses and said, "You've just made things harder for us." They didn't appreciate him. Moses went back and cried out to the Lord about it. The Lord encouraged him and sent him back in there. He didn't give up. And then in chapter 7, in verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent.'" So remember, God had already shown Moses this miracle in private between the two of them, taught him how to work this miracle. And now here they are, and they're going to actually do this thing before Pharaoh. But notice again, God says to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent." So he's telling Aaron to take his rod. How many people knew that? How many people knew it was Aaron who threw his rod down and not Moses? See, most folks picture that Moses walked in there and threw his rod down. That's probably how Hollywood paints it. That's how most people see it. But notice that Aaron was the one that did this. Why? Why? Because Moses wasn't ready yet. Moses wasn't ready yet. He was afraid to do this himself. So they're standing before Pharaoh. And so Moses says to Aaron, "Thus says the Lord, I'm going to throw this serpent down, throw this rod on the ground, and it's going to become a serpent." Go ahead, Dylan. "Thus says the Lord, I'm going to throw this rod to the ground. It's going to become a serpent." He throws it on the ground. And you know, as silly as that might seem, God actually, even in that, used it to put the fear of Moses in Pharaoh. Because the Lord said to Moses that he would make Moses like God to Pharaoh and Aaron his prophet. That Moses would be like God to Pharaoh and that Aaron would be as Moses' prophet. So God actually made something here that was actually rooted in fear look spiritual. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, Moses is afraid to say anything. He says it to Aaron, and it actually looks like, God actually makes it a little bit more intimidating to Pharaoh. It's amazing how God can take your human weaknesses and make you look good. It's an amazing thing. God can take your flaws and make you look powerful. He can make you look awesome. You got to trust God to clothe you with his glory, with his anointing. Let God stand up for you. Let God speak for you. Let God be your defense. Trust. He's a shield all around you. You're wearing him like clothing. You're wearing him like cologne or perfume. It's his fragrance that's coming off of you. People are feeling him. People are experiencing him when you show up on the scene. A lot of times we look at the vessel and think, you know, we look in the mirror and go, "I hope nobody sees that." We try to cover the thing up. And then we walk around going, "I hope nobody sees that. Sees that blemish." Huh? "Hope nobody sees that blemish." And what they do see is glory. The glory of God on your life. Come on, you got to have confidence. If God's going to send you, you're not going alone. You're going in him. Come on. You're going in him. We are in Christ Jesus. We've been hidden in him. Now we got to have faith and know that God will show up and he'll turn even your mistakes into a blessing. He'll turn even your clumsiness into a blessing that'll deliver people and set people free. If you'll just put it out there and trust him with it. Moses put himself out there. His flesh didn't want to be out there. His self-consciousness caused him to hide behind his brother Aaron. But he was out there. He wasn't home hiding. He was out there. He was obeying God. And God made him like God to Pharaoh. To himself, I'm just Moses. But to Pharaoh, like God. You are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Because the light of God is shining off of you. God's light is coming out of you. And when you fear God, the fear and dread of you is upon all your enemies. The devil is terrified of me. He's terrified of me. And it isn't because my flesh is so wonderful. It isn't because of my great biceps. It's not because of that. It's because of God. Huh? Amen. It's not because I'm so powerful and strong in myself that I scare the devil. It's because I know greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And he's in you too. The devil's terrified of us. Terrified. We're like God to the devil. We're like God to the devil. Because God is in us. And we are the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Did you get that tonight? Did you really get a hold of that? Praise God. Hallelujah. Get excited about yourself. Somebody say, I'm scary. If you knew how scary you were, you would never be scared again. Tweet that. My goodness. If you knew how scary you were, you would never be scared again. We'd never be scared of the devil. We'd never be scared and intimidated by anything or anyone anymore. Because we know how great God is in us and what he's working, what he's doing to accomplish his will. It's not all on us. He who called you is faithful, who also will himself do it. What he's called you to, he himself is going to do. He's going to get the job done. He's going to make the crooked places straight. It's his anointing that destroys the yoke and removes the burdens. He says, open your mouth and I will fill it. Open your mouth, let God fill it, let an anointing go forth, let God destroy yokes and remove burdens, let God do a transforming work in people's lives. You're ready right now. You don't have to wait. You're ready. God's ready. Step out. Be a witness unto him. Be bold as a lion. The Lord is with you. When you shout, man, walls come down. Things happen. Things change. And you know it does. You walk by faith, not by sight. And you know when I'm here, praise God, things are happening. Things are changing. God's moving. Now, people can resist that move. People can resist that and judge and keep looking according to the flesh and miss the whole thing. But bless God, God's still moving through you. And so we come now to chapter 7 again. Let's look over here. Verse 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood, vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so. Again, look at this. Verse 19. Say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt. Again, Moses is having Aaron do this miracle. And of course, then it happened. And then in chapter 8, in verse 5, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams. Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. So again, even when it was the blood and then the frogs, it's Aaron that's doing these miracles and not actually Moses. And then in chapter 8, verse 16, it says, so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So we see four different signs, miracles that were performed here, and it was done through the hand of Aaron and not Moses. Chapter 8, verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. I love verse 23 where it says, I will make a difference between my people and your people. We got to watch. You know, when we see bad things happening in the world, that we don't just immediately assume that this same kind of thing will happen to us. Even if it's happening all around us, God knows how to make a difference between you and those that don't know him. When you're standing in faith, God is a shield all around you. He wants to be a shield around everyone, but not everyone receives him. Those that reject him will experience judgment. But those that receive him can be safe and secure right in the midst of all kinds of terrible things happening all around them. Isn't that an awesome thing to know? Praise God. Well, here, God tells Moses, go in there and say this, and he doesn't even mention Aaron this time. That's interesting. Notice chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh and tell him. Thus, so notice, go in and tell him. You're going to tell him this. This isn't Aaron. Aaron's taking a back seat now. Moses apparently has gotten into the driver's seat of what God wants to do. How did this happen? Confidence. He grew in his confidence. It started off hiding behind Aaron, and Moses hiding behind Aaron, and they're doing things, and then next thing you know, he starts getting comfortable with this. We could do this. I can do this. And so God says to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle, in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. There will be a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. You know, it doesn't matter what's happening to the stock market. Doesn't matter what's happening to their livestock. Your stock can be different. That's what he's saying here. So again, God's telling Moses to do it. Moses was to do this thing. Verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. So the two of them go over, they get ashes, and then Moses throws it up in the air, and Aaron hands him some more. Moses throws it up in the air. Moses is doing he's doing the miracle now. Do you see the progression? How awesome. Chapter 10, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. So again, Moses was the one that did this sign. He stretched out his rod. Verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And then chapter 11, verse 4. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beast. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be again. So near Moses is letting them know, he's declaring it very boldly before Pharaoh, that the firstborn in Egypt is going to die. Now you look at these things and we see this progression. We see Moses growing in his faith. But also we look and we see all these plagues, all these terrible, devastating things coming upon the land. And it would seem like that God is the one that is the author of it. He's the one doing it. But we know from the New Testament that God does not come to steal, to kill, and destroy. He is not the destroyer. According to the New Testament, we know Satan is referred to as the destroyer. He's the destroyer. He's the one behind plagues. He's the one behind all calamity that takes place in the world. What's actually happening here is God is sending Moses and Aaron to deliver Egypt from judgment, to deliver them from reaping the consequences of their sin, but they're rejecting him. Listen, if God just wanted to mess the place up, he'd mess the place up. He doesn't need Moses to mess a place up. He needs Moses, he needs a man to step in and try to fix it up. And to try to clean it up. And to try to deliver the people. Any devil can destroy and kill. God doesn't need a man for that. Moses is going in there not to destroy Egypt. He's going in there warning Pharaoh, warning the Egyptians of what's going to happen if they don't obey God, if they reject him. And so every time they rejected him, the enemy was released to be able to bring destruction and devastation upon the land. But the people that were in faith, that were in covenant with God, were protected from that devastation. They were guarded from it. In fact, if you go to chapter 12, here this plague of the firstborn dying. God doesn't kill people. He doesn't kill people. We know that from the New Testament. And right here we see it even here in chapter 12 of Exodus in verse 21. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Now watch verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, and watch this, and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Now notice that there, again, verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. Now that's usually how we read it in the Old Testament. The Lord's going to strike you. The Lord's going to do it. The Lord's going to bring this plague on you. But then, before the verse even finishes, it says, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. He makes a distinction between himself and the destroyer, the one that's actually going to kill the firstborn in Egypt. Satan is the destroyer. But yet you see the language. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. But before the verse is over, he lets you know, the Lord's not striking the Egyptians. The destroyer is going to strike them. And that's the way it is throughout the whole Old Testament. When you are reading the Old Testament, you have to understand this language, how it is written. The Bible in the Old Testament doesn't mention the devil very much because back then they didn't have authority over the devil to do anything about him. So God just didn't mention him. But here we see it right here. So anytime you see the Lord will strike that person, the Lord will strike you, you can come back right here to this. We understand it's really the destroyer that does the striking. And we have to be confident about that. God never does the striking. And not only will the destroyer strike the firstborn, but it's the destroyer that's been carrying out all these plagues. Because through the sins of the Egyptians, Satan has legal right to come in and destroy. Moses is there trying to wake them up and get their attention to turn to the Lord so these plagues can be stopped. But if they don't turn to the Lord, the plagues are inevitable. They're going to come. And Moses is standing there as a signpost in the natural saying, here comes the plague. Here it comes. Here it comes, Pharaoh. Turn to the Lord. And you know, as soon as Pharaoh would repent and say, yeah, I repent, I missed it. You know, the children of Israel can leave. Immediately, Moses would intercede and the plague would stop. Immediately would stop. But then, of course, Pharaoh, he kept hardening his heart. As soon as there was relief, he turned against the Lord again. And then another round of plagues were coming. But that wasn't God's will for Egypt. God's will for those people was deliverance. His will was deliverance. Just like for the children of Israel. He wanted them, but they what? They didn't recognize their hour of visitation. They didn't recognize God was visiting them through Moses. Now you go years back, and there was another time where a great famine was going to come upon the land of Egypt and destroy the land. But God found a man who is able to stand in the gap, and his name was Joseph. And God sent Joseph to Pharaoh. Pharaoh recognized that God was with him and received Joseph and all the wisdom that he had, and he elected him, or he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Because he recognized the wisdom that was with him. And he made him the leader over all the land of Egypt. And what happened to Egypt? When judgment came, experienced major prosperity and exaltation among all the nations. Instead of being destroyed with all the other nations, Egypt became great. Egypt became great. Why? Why did Egypt become great? Because Egypt recognized God was visiting them through a man. They recognized. When they recognized, they received it. And what happened? Prosperity. Prosperity. And the people of God flourished in the land. What happens if they rejected Joseph? Hey, he's just a prisoner. Because at that time, I mean, he was in prison. He's just a prisoner. God's not going to use a guy like that. God, why would God use a guy like that? He's a prisoner. How much wisdom does that guy have? He's been in jail for 7 years. And before that, he was a slave. How much wisdom? I mean, Pharaoh could have sat there like, are you kidding me? That could have been way beneath him. He sent for all the eloquent magicians and sorcerers. They came in with their flowing robes and wizard hats. And they waved their wands, and they couldn't interpret his dream. They didn't have the answers. And there's this little guy with rags on in prison. And he could have just said, no, don't bring me a prisoner. Don't bring before me a prisoner. Give me somebody that knows what he's doing. Right? He could have been offended at it. He could have rejected it. He didn't reject it, and the land was delivered. But about 400 years later, another Pharaoh comes on the scene who doesn't receive God's deliverance through Moses. He rejects it, and instead of exaltation and prosperity and the nation being made great, they experienced terrible calamity and devastation. The entire nation was destroyed. In fact, back here in chapter 10 of Exodus, some of the leaders came to Pharaoh in verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? It's amazing. You can be so full of pride that you don't even recognize how everything's coming down on you all around you. Don't even know it. And you just continue to reject what God is doing. But it's interesting. He said, how long shall this man be a snare to us? A snare to us. Instead of saying, how long, he came there to be a blessing to them. He ended up being a snare to them. Think about that. God's choice. God's anointed. God comes through a man that he has raised up to be a blessing. And yet he's a snare to the wicked. He's a snare to those that reject God. In other words, not everybody's going to love God's choice. And you are going to be a problem to some people. You've come to be a blessing. I understand that, but you've got to understand also you're going to be death to some people. You're going to be calamity to some people because you are going to be light to them and show up their evil deeds. So, you know, the Bible says that over in, what is it, in Corinthians? It says that we're a fragrance of Christ, an aroma of life to those who are given to life, but an aroma of death to those who are given to death. To those that are on the path of evil, those that are rejecting God, you are death to them. You'll never make them happy. There's some people you're never going to make happy. So get over it. If you're a man pleaser, that's going to be a problem to you. And it'll limit what God can, how God can use you. You got to understand, there's people going to reject you. They're not going to like you. They're going to hate you. You're going to be death to them. You're going to be a snare to them. You didn't come to be that, but that's just what you're going to be because that's where they're at. Don't feel bad about yourself just because they're in a bad place and only receiving bad things when you come to give them good things. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Say, I'm not a man pleaser. I'm scary. to a lot of wicked people. I'm full of God. I'm full of light. That's good for some. It's bad for others. Amen. And we're not afraid to be whatever we need to be. Salt is good, but not to a snail or a slug, right? Salt is good unless it gets on a slug. You put salt on food, it's made, oh, thank you, can I have a little bit more salt? But there's some people that come to you and say, oh, give me more. Give me a little bit more of what you have. And then there's some folks that are living like slugs, slimy lives, walking out there in the darkness. They get around you.
Oh, I'm melting.
That salt will just eat it up. Oh. That's all right. Don't make that change you. See, everybody wants to make everybody happy. That's the problem with the church world today. Everybody's got to be happy. We got to make everybody feel welcome. Well, no. You're not going to make everyone feel welcome. And if you try to make everyone feel welcome, you are going to compromise who you're supposed to be and compromise God's word. You need to be who God's called you to be. Be confident in it. Even though it offends people. Offends people. Hurts people. Bothers people. That's okay. You still be who God has called you to be. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's stand on our feet and thank the Lord.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.